By way of introduction this morning, I'd like to be a little more general, and that is to commend to us the practice and the necessity of knowing the biblical story in its entirety. This morning we're thinking about one parable, and that is a part of the story. We will be examining two brothers whose selfishness and self-servingness causes them to be found far from home. And in the story, as Jesus tells it, at home is a father who loves them and would welcome them home. But that isn't the whole story of what the Bible sets forth for us and discloses. Because the Bible also discloses that at times the spiritual home has become harsh and judgmental, and the case in point would be, of course, the Pharisees. And so for the people of Israel, what should be a warm and welcoming home has become harsh and judgmental. And it is symbolized by Jerusalem, the very center of the faith, the spiritual home of those people, when Jesus says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how you persecuted the prophets." And so there are times, and I simply want to acknowledge this, where we find ourselves far from home, not because of our sin, but because our religion and its institutions have kept us far away. There are those moments in which we are far from home because we have been excluded. But this morning, I'm going to consider this text which we had read, the two sons and a loving father, but it would be an error to ignore the reality of those who feel as if their home is a place of judgment and not grace, and I'm going to return to that at the end of the sermon. Let's pray. Lord God, would that we might hear your word in all of its fullness and wholeness. We see only partially in this life, and yet we seek to have the mind of Christ. And may it be in this direction that we move this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's start with the younger brother. He is more obviously the bad person in the parable. He's selfish, he's self-serving, it's right out there on display. There's no way to finesse this, it is what it is. It's all about me, could be his motto. He used his father in a disrespectful way. He wasted his inheritance. He could not, or at least he would not, delay gratification, which is the mark of immaturity. He hadn't grown up in any way. The story speaks for itself. Might I extend, however, these facts by saying it wasn't just about geography. Yes, he was geographically in a faraway land, a foreign country, but his journey of being far from home involved distance from and separation from his father. I would put it this way. He was lost because he had journeyed into the land of selfishness. He was lost in himself. And he could have been living 1 mile from his father or 1,000 miles from his father. He was lost in himself. That's all I would say at the moment about the younger brother, except then to think about how this younger brother might manifest himself in modern times. What might that look like? To be lost in self-servingness and selfishness. And maybe, how might it be that the younger brother is in part alive in ourselves? How much of the younger brother do I have in me? I would take note, when I thought about this, I took note of the way that sometimes Christians, and this also includes me at times, take the rich blessings of God, that which we say is our inheritance, that which is meant for us and is meant to someday come to us fully, and we take that prematurely, we seize a hold of it, and we use those blessings selfishly and self-indulgently. Often I hear the words, "I am so blessed." But that may or may not be followed by, and I think here ruefully of the way that it is not, it is sometimes not followed by the words, "I can't wait to share those blessings with others because those are my blessings. And I don't want to share them." And I find it distressing to observe Christians in this country who simultaneously seize and rejoice at their blessings but have an equal commitment to restricting access to those blessings by others who have so little. Dear Heavenly Father, bless me of your riches. I want them right now, and I want to use them for myself so I can selfishly enjoy myself. But Lord, at the same time, please help us devise systems to keep others, especially the least of these, who don't deserve it anyway, please help us to think of ways to keep others from getting their hands on my blessings. Any echoes there? I hear it echoing loudly. There is an abundance which is meant for that younger son, but that younger son simply wants to take, indulge, waste, use up in a selfish and self-serving way. In a sense, he stole a part of that which was the riches of the Father and said, "I will take it from the Father in an inappropriate way, and it is for me." In my opinion, such a stance of selfishness is to be far from home. And to the extent that the fundamental orientation of my life is self-serving, I have lost my way. Something to think about. So that's the younger brother of the story, and potentially it is a part of the younger brother which perhaps at times lives within each of us. But now the older brother. The older brother has a different manifestation of the same disease, selfishness and self-servingness. Let's think about the older brother. What a good boy. He's never left home. As always, he's in the field, working hard, slaving away, never disobedient. And yet here he is, and when I say here he is, you can guess what I'm going to refer to. You've seen it before. It's in my office. This classic work of Rembrandt, The Return of the Prodigal Son. Here he is, the older brother. Rembrandt works with light, and the older brother has only some of the light. He is in the dark. He's shadowed. He's 2 feet away from his father, and he is far from home. The late Henry Nouwen wrote a book which used also the title of this painting, The Return of the Prodigal Son. And in this book, he reflected at length about the older son, writing, "When confronted by his father's joy at the return of the younger brother, a dark power erupts in him and boils to the surface." Nouwen wrote that what was inside of the older brother now in this story becomes glaringly visible. There was the outer self and the inner self. The outer person was wearing the good boy clothing, but inside was another person, again quoting, "the one that had remained deeply hidden, even though it had been growing stronger and more powerful over the years." And you have to think of the irony of it. This older son, That hidden inner person had been sleeping under his father's roof every day, yet was far from home. That inner person, says Naaman, is resentful, proud, unkind, and selfish. All the while that he appears good, he is characterized by judgment and condemnation, anger and resentment, bitterness and jealousy. That which is so pernicious and so damaging to the heart. You gather under the roof, and yet at times, I would dare say, because we are all sinners, we have brought in with us the older brother. Judgment and condemnation, anger and resentment, bitterness and jealousy. And that is so pernicious and damaging to the heart. And that is the premise of Naaman's book. It's how he arranges it. He sets forth the idea that each of us has the capacity to be the younger son, selfish and self-indulgent, or the older son, secretly bitter and jealous and angry, and both were far from home. And of course, Naaman asks the reader to ask of him or herself, who am I? Journey, pilgrimage, sojourn, is an idea that is found throughout the Bible. It begins perhaps with Abraham as he seeks the promised land. We have the Israelites that engage in the Exodus. They return from exile. We have the idea of Paul running the race. All of these are journeys, and all of us are on a journey of maturing. We work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We take steps along the way. There are segments of our journey in which we are the younger son, segments in which we may be more the older son. This parable is about what can be our self-centered detours from that which God intends us, to us, all the while that our journey is one that we are to return to the Father. So the real title of this story, of the painting, and of the story could be Homecoming. Tell me about your journey. It's always homecoming. All of us coming home to the Feast of Reconciliation, this son of mine, these sons and daughters of mine were lost and now are found, dead and now are alive. Rejoice! If you're living in the land of self-centeredness and resentment and anger and it's all about me, leave those lands, come to your senses. Free yourself from self-servingness. Come to your senses and experience what is abundant beyond what we can imagine. And the abundance is God's love and grace. So the nature of the journey is confession, repentance, turning, return, and grace. Something which I dare say is a repeated part of our lives. And the parable presents a God not desiring to judge but to welcome. Whether you are the older son or the younger son, leave that and come home. Now, you've heard me preaching now for a number of years. You know what this sounds like to me, at least? It sounds like I'm winding up for the conclusion of the sermon. I'm not. Certainly it sounds like it. God is love. God welcomes. God forgives. But Henry Naaman will not leave us there. For he says there are three characters in this story. And his invitation is that we consider ourselves in each of the three roles. So we've looked at two, younger son, older son. And these brothers can reveal our tendencies to selfishness and the need to repent. But then that question, how might we also see ourselves, the painting of our lives, as the Father? What a daunting idea. And no, we are not God and never will be. And yet, We are to embody Jesus. We are to be the hands, the arms, the very body of Christ. We are to live as Christ and to be Christ to others. And in that way, we can ask ourselves about how we are to others who are far away. Please understand, I'm not advocating for a kind of prideful heresy that says we are God, but if we allow ourselves to at least put ourselves in that role for a moment, in that picture. As I am Christ to others, as I am the Father, as you are the Father, are you more welcoming or judging? Are you throwing a feast or are you building a wall? Are you as the Father, we as the Father, as we embody the will of God made known here on this earth, agents of grace, do we seek the lost? Is that a part of our lives to run to the end of the lane every day and wonder, please? It's on our hearts, it's on our minds, it's in our spirits. Do we seek the lost or do we ignore those who have lost their way? If we are to appear in the story as the Father, then the question is, and how are we doing in that role? Because to circle back to that with which I began, the option is always there, lived out far too often in the history of Christendom, where home, the church, the institutions, the places of worship, have in fact become harsh and judgmental and have walls and are excluding and are more about us than they are about the love of God. And even this is, of course, only, again, another part of the story. All of the manifestations of the interaction and the saving actions, the interaction between God and humanity. And yet the journey is somehow towards a new heaven and a new earth. Come to be among us, the kingdom of God which is at hand. I am so grateful for this picture, which is a picture of light. If I have to choose, I suppose I would choose this picture. Tender. It's been pointed out that the head of the younger son is like that of a baby which has just been born. There's poverty, the bare feet. There's kneeling. There's nothing but love. Somehow might I and might we all in our lives be seized by this vision on our journeys. May this be so. Amen.